great and wonderful God has provided strength, hope, peace, and all is well with our souls. Thanks be to Him. How many people understand golf here? I'm going to tell you anyway. Knowing the topic, don't worry, be happy. I'm on the golf course, and I've been playing good golf lately, and the first five holes were deplorable. I step up on the sixth hole, and the words come, don't worry, be happy. So I walk down the sixth, don't worry, be happy, don't worry, be happy. I hit two shots on a long par five. John, you'll relate to this. 85 metres out, step up to the third shot, hit, and it went in the hole. Eagle! Don't worry, be happy! The difference to walking down and the difference after hitting that shot. But as I walked off the green, I said, yeah, don't worry, be happy. And I played some good golf after that. Want to just run a quick little survey. And please put your hands up. Who worries? Okay. Who doesn't worry? Oh! A young girl of about how old? 8. You've got nothing to worry about. How many are habitual worriers? Worry for? Anyone game enough? I don't believe it. Yes, one. I've been thinking about this, and I think there are probably three categories of people when it comes to worry. There's the que sera, sera people. They're the easygoing people who seem to live life oblivious to problems and worry. I don't particularly like them. They take everything in their stride. They feel that today will pass, tomorrow will be new, be fresh opportunities. Why worry? Be happy. And I think a lot of our younger generation, one of the reasons they're deeply in debt is because they take that attitude. Get what I want, I won't. Mightn't be here tomorrow. The debt won't be my problem. Remember the famous song? Hey, Sarah, Sarah. Who made it famous? Doris Day, yes. That ages some people. There's probably some young people thinking, what are they laughing at? When I was just a little girl, I asked my mother, what will I be? Will I be pretty? Will I be rich? And here is what she said to me. I'd love to see her, but I haven't got a good voice. No. I'll see you after. Que sera, sera, whatever will be, the future's not ours to see. Que sera, sera, what will be. I've thought about that during the week, and there's a lot of truth in that. The future's not ours to see. But there are some things that we can change. We don't just have to take a fatalistic attitude and say, well, what will be. There are some things that we can do. And I believe that the majority of people worry from time to time, but they don't allow worry to dominate or take over their lives. And probably the majority of us fit into that category. Another song, this is gone, I was going to get into singing. Don't Worry, Be Happy by Bobby McFerrin. Here's a little song I wrote. You might want to sing it note by note. Don't worry, be happy. In every life we have some trouble. When you worry, you make it double. Don't worry, be happy. Don't worry, be happy there. And the third category are worry wards. I was born to a worry ward. It's good mum's not here today. Perhaps some of us fall into that category. Worry warts are people who worry about everything. Worry warts make mountains out of little molehills. They turn the smallest of problems into catastrophes. Their lives are completely driven and overcome by worry. Some of them suffer from deep anxiety because of the worry. High blood pressure, and sometimes that leads to heart attacks. Mum doesn't know I'm preaching today. If I said I was preaching, she'd want to be here, and she's not overwhelmed. I was talking to her on Saturday afternoon, and I don't know how it came up, but she said to me, "You know, I'm a worry wart." And I thought, I'm preaching on that on Sunday. And I said, "Yes, Mum, you worry about the worry." And do you know that 95% of what you worry about will never come to pass? She said, "I know that, dear. I know that. But I've always worried." And she has. Always worried. I have on Thursdays three regular golf partners, and one is 82. And we're on a hole about a fortnight or so ago, and I said to him, "Hey, what about coming to church on the 18th? "Oh, no, Nick, what about coming to church?" He said, "Oh, I can't. We've got people coming for dinner on Sunday." I said, "Oh, not next Sunday, but Sunday after." "Oh, no. He's no. He said the roof would fall in." I said, "I reckon I could almost guarantee that the roof will not fall in. It's a strong structure." "Oh, no. And then he gave me a quote. And I know that this guy could not live by this quote. He said, "You know," because I told him I was speaking on worry. He said, "Worry's like a rocking chair. It'll give you something to do, but it'll never get you anywhere." Now, this guy worries so much that just pre-Christmas he's in hospital with deep anxiety. And it was worry. He worries over his kids, and I know we all do, and the word that I hope for Christians is that we'd be deeply concerned about lots of situations, but not go into depths of anxiety in worry. He hasn't turned up. Okay. One day, he's going to say, "Yes, I'll come to church." But we live in a society that dictates so many things to us. We worry about our jobs. We worry about our kids. We worry about our spouses. We worry about our finances. We worry about our health. Death, for some. The future. What are we going to buy? Where are we going on the next holiday? And so many other things. But the Word of God tells us, don't worry. I want to read from Matthew chapter 6. You know the passage well. And I know that it's from Jesus because it's in red. Red. Jesus says this. Chapter 6 from verse 25. "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, or about what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life?" I take the liberty to add to that. Who of us through worry can add a second to our lives, a minute to our lives, an hour to our lives. Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? They don't labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon, in all his splendor, was dressed like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown in the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. I think here is the key. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Beautiful words of Jesus that challenge us and encourage us. Jesus tells us that all the worry in the world is not going to add a second or an hour or a day to our lives. But I think we all know that worry can detract us from our lives. God takes care of the birds, he's going to take care of us. Jesus reminds us that as human beings created in him in his image, we're far more valuable than the birds of the air. He compares us with the lilies of the field. They don't labor, but they're beautiful. The Word of God tells us that even though Solomon, with all his riches, all of his fine clothes, that even he couldn't compare to the lilies in the field. Then the Bible stresses that we need to have faith. We need to have faith. And that's what the psalmist did for me this morning. That in the midst of whatever trouble in life comes, God is with me. He will never leave me. He will never desert me. So in the midst, in the valleys, he's there. If we turn to him, we'll rise up out of that valley. Hebrews 1:11 verse 1 says this: faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. I want to share a short personal illustration. My mum is 92. She's now in McCracken Hughes in Victor Harbour. She is of the generation that never planned for old age. No funeral plan, no life insurance. She's lived in a housing trust home for 60 odd years of her 92 years. We found out recently, with six boys, somewhere in her mind, she just thought somewhere down the track one of the boys will take me in. That doesn't always work. Beth and I have worked very hard over the last 18 months to try to bring about a change set of not worrying about where you might be or what's going to happen, but let's do some planning. And we took her to some nursing homes, and I think the one that impressed her was McCracken, and we were able to arrange some respite. Then the mindset started to change. Her mindset was, I'm leaving my home in a wooden box. I'm not going anywhere. That's where I'm staying, that's where I'm leaving. Even though she couldn't stand, she had fallen, she broke her hip, she's had heart attack, lots of things like that. then we spoke to the staff, or the manager in particular, at McCracken, and put Mum's name down, but Mum hasn't got any money. And if you know nursing homes at all, $350,000 is not unusual to enter one of those nursing homes. So the chances of Mum getting into McCracken were very, very slim. But Beth and I and a brother committed it to prayer because we believe that that's what would be good for Mum, and trusted that that's what the Lord had in store for her. One sister-in-law, and I've got five brothers, and they're not part of the Christian faith at all, and one sister-in-law said to one of my brothers, Mum will never, ever, ever get into that nursing home. And we hung on in prayer, and as time went on, you start to rock a little, but no, we're hanging on, we're believing, and one of my brothers said, well, that's the place for Mum. Mum broke her hip, had a heart attack. I went to the manager and I said, look, I know in nursing homes that you can't give a date when a bed is vacant. That's the sadness of a nursing home. Beds are only available when someone dies. And I said, but what I want from you today is to tell me, is what Beth and my brother and I are hanging on to is just a pipe dream, or will it become reality? And I shared with her that we were Christians and we were believing that Mum would get in there. And she said, let me say this to you, I can't tell you when, but I can tell you it will happen. And I think Beth, within a week, she rang and she said, we've got a room for Mum. So Mum's there. And I share that because I know the rest of the family were worried about what was going to happen to Mum. We weren't worried. We were convinced. We saw something that we couldn't see. And we believed and we committed it to prayer. And it's come to pass. And Mum is happy. And she says to me, I'm as happy as I possibly can be under the circumstances. Now, that's pretty good. And the difference was that our sister-in-law doesn't know how great our God is. That's the difference. She doesn't know how he's able to answer prayer. She doesn't know how he's able to provide for all of our needs. And I want to give all praise and glory to him, not to us because we're fine, but because we believe he opened the door. As Christians, our lives are not to be preoccupied with material things. Some things are necessary. But Jesus calls us first to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. We're to look to God first for all our needs, and he'll provide. Jesus isn't talking about our wants or our greed. Well, there's lots of things I want. I'd love a big boat, John. But that's beyond me. That would be for me, that would be, for me personally, that would be greed. Because I don't need it. And I think sometimes we need to stop and think about what is it that we're trusting God for to provide. What are our needs? What are our wants? And what are greed? I believe that the reason we have so many worries in life because we're worrying about the things we haven't got, or the things that we want, or the things that we long and greed after. We need to ask that question, is what I'm yearning after a want or a need? God provides for our needs. I don't believe he's interested greatly in our wants and our greeds. We're too concerned about our bank balances. I can tell you as a pensioner, it's not worth having $10 in it. There's no interest rate. So if you had a lot of money and you're paying to retirement on 6, 7, 8, 9% interest, there's not a lot of money coming in. Some are so concerned about the rise and the fall of the share market. I have one brother who spends his life trading in shares. He's a guy who suffers deep depression. And I'm sure day by day, his depression varies by the rise or the fall of the stock market. Perhaps we give, and I hope not, but perhaps we give more credence to our horoscope each day. And I am appalled and surprised by the number of Christians, and I'm not saying from this church, who read their horoscope and allow the stars to guide their day. People outside the Christian church, some of them don't even get out of bed because they've read their stars. I would hope that what we do is turn to the Word of God for answers. We turn to prayer for peace. We need to be more concerned about what God wants us to do and be. Then, and only then, can we have a right perspective in our lives. And that means time for worship, time for prayer, time for reading the Scriptures, and allowing the Holy Spirit to bring peace, to bring strength, to deal with the worry and concerns. I want to ask a very personal question, and I'm not expecting you to answer. I don't want anyone. But my question this morning, where does God rate in your life? Where does Jesus rate? You know, if you drew a list of 1 to 10, and I'll just pick a few, wife, husband, children, house, finances, car, whatever it may be, where in that list does Jesus? Is he number one? Does he make the list? Or is he somewhere down 8, 9, 10? One of the sermons that I preached over the years that got me into more trouble than not is when I said Jesus Christ has to be number one in your life. Over and above your wife. Over and above your children. Over and above your family. Over and above everything else, Jesus has to be number one. And man, oh man, you ought to have seen the flack I popped up. How dare you tell us that Jesus has to be number one? My wife, I love her. Hey, I love my wife with all my heart. After 45 years, she is my friend and my jewel. She's precious to me. But I love Jesus more. And she is the beneficiary of Jesus being number one in my life. So it's not putting Beth down. She can have no better place than number two. And that's as high as it can get. And she's happy about that. Because she receives more love and joy and care from me because Jesus is number one. So please don't ever go up and up. When we put God first, he meets our needs. How can anyone, and I'm thinking of evangelism now, outreach, how can anyone ever come to know Christ if we spend our lives as worry witness. What sort of witness is that? Why would our friends want to become Christians if all we do is worry? Well, we might say to them, oh, don't worry. What about you? We worry all the time. But I believe as Christians we need to say to people, look, I am deeply concerned about this particular issue. But with the help of God and in the power of the Holy Spirit, I'm going to rise up above them. I'm going to come through. And I don't want to put it on purely, but as we sang one of those songs this morning, I thought to myself, how could anyone who doesn't know Jesus in the midst of problems say all is well with my soul? They can't. All they can say is, I don't know. I don't know how I'm ever going to come through this. When we believe, God will provide the strength and the guidance and enable us to overcome whatever it is we face. I want to emphasize this quite clearly, that worry is one of the devil's greatest weapons. It will steal our joy. It'll steal our contentment. It'll steal our happiness. And we become so worried about tomorrow, we can't even live today. We're overwhelmed. We worry about things that will never, ever happen. If we're overwhelmed with worry, we need to stop and ask ourselves, where is God in this particular situation? Where is God? And hey, I'll be honest, I have my time to worry, and then I realise I haven't even need to talk to God. Then I turn to God, and then some peace. So it's easy to get caught up in that. Perhaps we need to take very quickly our concerns and our worries to God in prayer. Driving along the mention, this is Christian Week. It's amazing how God adds little bits as you're preparing to preach. I was down at Pollination, where I drove past an AOG church, and the sign said, prayer brings peace. It could have said, prayer stops worrying. But prayer brings peace. Turn to our Bible. And we'll find that the Holy Spirit will bring some peace to our lives. Turn to God in prayer, and peace will come. When we cease to trust God, worry consumes our thoughts and our lives. The reverse, when we do worry, we don't trust God. You consume with worry, you're basically saying to God, God, this problem is far bigger than you. You can't do anything about it. Instead of worrying, we need to know that God is able to do immeasurably more than we can imagine. One of the songs this morning, 10,000 years or more. I can't imagine 10,000. And more. Here's some of these biblical truths. I'm just going to read them and hope that they minister to you. All things work together for good for those that love the Lord. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Our present sufferings are not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed. In my Father's house are many mansions. Jesus has prepared a room for us. The Lord is my shepherd. Shall not want. can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. There's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. And the list goes on and on and on. And if we'll turn to our Bibles, those verses will minister to us in our times of need. We need to claim those truths. We need to allow the peace of God to fill our hearts and our spirits. We need to be living for the kingdom. That means giving our lives totally to Christ. We need to put Christ above everything and everyone else. Above our families, above our jobs, our money, our possessions. God needs to be first. Learn to trust God. Birds trust God to supply their needs. However, God doesn't come along and drop the worms in their little mouths. They've got to go out and find them. Good God. We had three, but we've got two tawny frog-mouth owls on the golf course. And I guarantee they don't move during daylight hours. They're always in the same position. No movement, but I'll bet you they go out at night and food. Trusting God doesn't mean that we're lazy and indifferent, but it does mean that we come to a point that we know that God will provide what we really need. A few reminders, God is omnipotent. God is all-powerful. God is omnipresent. Ever present in all of our situations. God is there. If we feel God has moved away, no, we have moved away from God. God is omniscient. God knows everything. And when we are overcome with worry, we forget those truths. And we say to God, you can't do it. God says in Proverbs 3, 5 and 6, trust the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Worry says, I don't believe you can do it. We've all admitted at some level we worry. The ignorant worry because they don't know enough. The knowledgeable worry because they know too much. The rich worry because they are afraid of losing what they have. The poor worry because they don't have enough. The old worry because they're facing death. The young worry because they're facing life. I'm going to close this morning. It's still pretty early, but I'll close. Psalm 23. Now, we know Psalm 23 is often used at a funeral to bring comfort to those who are grieving, but I believe Psalm 23 is for us today to bring tremendous comfort to us. Its impact is far broader than funerals. If we read it and wait upon the Lord, we'll receive comfort, we'll receive rest, we'll receive hope, we'll receive assurance for today, for tomorrow, and for the future. It also reassures us that when death knocks on our door, the Lord is with us and he will walk every step of the way through the shadow and valley of death with us. He'll lead us into heaven and eternity where we will never, ever be alone. Let me read Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The psalm reminds us that Jesus will provide every need. When storms arise, he'll bring quiet and peace into our lives if we trust him. When we fall into sin, he brings forgiveness, restoration to our souls. He loves us. He cares for us. He leads us. He provides daily spiritual and practical guidance. When we're troubled, he comforts us. When we're sick, he brings healing and peace. And that psalm closes with a beautiful promise that when the time comes for us to enter into eternity, he's already prepared a place for us. There's a heavenly banquet awaits us. I can't wait to sit at that table and share in the beautiful heavenly banquet that's been prepared. And it closes with the greatest promise of all, that for those who know him as their Lord and Savior, there'll be no more pain, no more tears, no more sorrow, no more suffering. All those things will cease, and we'll spend eternity with Jesus, where there'll be worship, joy, peace.